Well, I got to go on our last Honduras trip, and it's a powerful thing that we do is we've invested in this one community there and blessed them, and we get blessed through that, building houses, and there's a medical team that's going to join us down there this year. Very, very excited about the work that we're doing. We're in this series on Ephesians. We're looking through the book of Ephesians, zeroing in on different parts of it, and today we're going to look at chapter 3. So if you have a Bible with you, you might want to pull that open and have it to chapter 3. We'll work through. We'll actually read a couple parts of it, and those parts will be on the screen. But we're just going to walk through that chapter together. Would you pray with me and as we go to the Word? God, we give you thanks for your Scripture, that you would speak to us. And so this morning, we pray with open hands, open hearts, speak to us. We want to be a people that's guided by your word, that every decision would be guided by your word, that the way that we see the world around us would be guided by your word, and that every action would happen according to your word. So, Father, speak to us and help us to live it out. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, in the third chapter, we see that Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, and he's writing from prison. In fact, Paul starts it off like this: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." So he basically starts the third chapter saying, "I'm in prison because of you. This is your fault, you know." And I was thinking about that this weekend because it's 4th of July and my kids want to go see a huge fireworks display, and I did not want to fight traffic. In fact, I didn't want to fight traffic so badly, I was willing to risk prison for that. And we went and bought some stuff to blow up ourselves, you know. I was like, they're like, "Isn't this illegal?" We're like, "It's worth it, man. It's worth it, kids." Paul is writing to this group in prison, but the way he says it, it's, "I'm in prison for the sake of you," but it's actually not a guilt trip. He's actually trying to explain to them what they're part of. They're part of something that is so big and so important. And they saw themselves really as insignificant. They didn't catch that it was, he uses this word glory. They didn't catch that they were part of God's glory. In fact, later on, we'll get to this verse in a few minutes, in verse 13, he says his sufferings are part of their glory. What Paul wants to do is connect them to God's mission in the world and help them to understand that they're actually part of what God is doing. So just to give you some context, in chapter 2, Paul says to them, because they didn't know their importance, and Paul says to them, "You know what? You died to your sins, and you were raised with Christ." So he tells them they were raised with Christ's resurrection. And in 2:19, he tells them, "You're not outsiders. You're actually members of God's family. You're sons and daughters adopted in." And then in verse 2:22, he tells them, "You're actually God's temple. You get to be part of God's temple." Now, the culture at the time, some of them would have known the Jewish traditions where to be in the temple, that's where God's presence resided. But even the pagan world, the guys that he's writing to, the Romans, they had little temples everywhere, and they understood that the presence of with their little gods would have been in the temple. And so he's telling them something very special. You're part of the temple. In fact, in chapter 1 even, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he tells them, "You have the full inheritance of the Holy Spirit." God lives in you. His Holy Spirit lives in you. You get the full inheritance of this. See, he's trying to give them this big picture perspective. And so when he gets to chapter 3, he's going to talk to them about this. And this is the part where he's like, "You're part of God's glory." Let's pick it up in verse 7. So we're just going to read a section here from verse 7. And don't worry, we're going to go back and walk through what he's really saying in this. But I want you to hear these words. This is chapter 3, verse 7. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul is going to give them this perspective that you got. It just takes a minute to understand what he's saying. But the first thing is this. You got to realize that he's in prison, right? And he's writing from prison. And he writes this church in Ephesus. Now, he's not in prison because he comes from the Jewish faith. And he's not in prison because he said to the Jewish rulers, hey, there's a new Messiah and you should follow that Messiah. That would definitely get him in trouble with the Sanhedrin, with the Jewish authorities of the day, but not in the Roman world. He's in a Roman prison. Why is he in a Roman prison? It's not because he claimed Jesus was a new Messiah. Not at all. Actually, his claim is so much bigger than that. His claim is that Jesus is Lord over everything. In the Roman world of the day, they would say Caesar is Lord. But no, Paul says, no, that's not it. You're missing the point. No, Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord over all. Jesus has claim over everything in all the world around them. In fact, he says the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known through the church. Manifold wisdom of God. What to the powers and authorities, even the spiritual powers and authorities, are going to submit to the Lord. Guys, this is huge. He makes this claim that everything, not just the community around you. They would have been used to saying, well, he's God over this little group of people or this little town. That's kind of how the world worked at that time. But no, Paul's saying it's bigger than that. No, he's God over everything. He's God over all the structures. He's God over all the governments. He's God over the culture, even the things that are not tangible. He kind of makes that point, right? He says, even the things you can't pinpoint, the non-tangible things, those powers and authorities, he's Lord even over that. In fact, when he gets to chapter 6, he's going to say the powers and principalities, rulers of this dark world, he's Lord even over that, over everything. This is a huge claim. And it's actually a threat to the Roman world, and he's in prison because of it. This is a massive thing. The glory of God, this God who is in authority over all things, has power over all things. And Paul says, I'm part of that. That's what I'm doing in prison. I'm part of this. And then he says to this little group, this little church in Ephesus that isn't really sure of their significance, he says to them, and so are you. Like, this is what you're part of. He goes, this is why my suffering is part of your glory. It's because you get to be a part of God's mission in the world. And the mission is so much bigger than you even think. I mean, it's a mission of changing lives and towns and communities and neighborhoods. It's a mission with authority over even the spiritual world. It's an incredible mission of lives being changed. And you're part of this. You know, as we we're doing this adventure campaign, and we're saying, hey, we're doing stuff to move the vision forward that God has for us as a church. And that means we're building a building in Arlington, reaching people in that community. And then here, we're remodeling some of our spaces to actually be a better kind of front door to the community, invite people who are far from God, those who are not here yet, to come in. And we're leaning forward in the bridge, and we're asking, God, what's the next thing for us? That's a fun thing that we get to be a part of as a church. It's an exciting time. But I often think, you know, it's not just about buildings. And we can just get lost in that, going, you know, it'd be nice to have new chairs, and it would be nice, and we're moving in that direction. It's okay. But it's not just that, right? That those little things that we do are actually part of a bigger mission that God has for us in this community. That we would actually lean forward and do these things and jump out in faith. Why? Because we're a part of what God is doing in this community and in this world. We get to be a part of something that God is using to change lives. And we get to be a part of that. That's why we would jump in on this. So Paul says to this group in Ephesus, he says, you're a part. And then he says, you can walk into the throne room. You have access to God. He says it this way. He says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Other translations use these two words. They say, bold. You have access to in boldness. Boldness and access. What you can walk into the presence of God. Now, he's going back to the early kind of temple, the Jewish temple, which was like concentric circles of permission, right? Everybody could be outside of the temple. Jewish folks could be further in, a little bit closer into the inner courtyards. A little bit further in could be the priest, and then one priest once a year after a ritual purification could enter into the Holy of Holies. And Paul is saying, yeah, you know, that's a once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing for one priest, but now every one of you have been invited into that place. He says, you have access to this God who created the world, and this God's on a mission, and he's impacting lives, and you get to be a part of this. Paul uses a weird word. He uses the word administration. He uses it in a couple different places. In one that we read, he says this, and to make plain, he's talking about his calling, his gift, this gift of grace, and it's to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. What's the mystery? It's the mystery of grace. In fact, earlier on in verse 2, he said, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace. He's using this word administration with the word grace. And that's weird. That's a weird word. Why? A minute, that's administration. That's like school principals and stuff, right? Like that's what administration, that's what I think of when I think of administration. Normally when I think of God's grace, I'm thinking about like receiving this gift that God has for me. And that is true. That's what grace is, right? God gives us this grace, this gift. And he gives us this gift of forgiving our sins. He gives us this gift of eternal life with him. It's an unbelievable gift that we receive. And so I think of grace. I think of this gift that I receive. But Paul's using this in a different way. You see, because for Paul, grace is not just the receiving. It's not just you get grace and then that's the end. That's what you get. But grace is actually the beginning. Paul sees grace as a thing that thrusts you into action. Paul sees grace as what puts you on mission. You receive this grace so that you can then go administer it. I know that's a weird word. Most of us don't get excited about administration. But when I think about it, I'm like, wow, that's really cool. We get to be on mission with God because of the grace that he has given us. And our job is to take that grace and administer it to the people around us, to take the grace that God has given us and administer it to the culture around us, take the grace that he's given us and apply that to our communities and our neighborhoods, take that grace and apply it to our situations. We're to administer grace. So grace isn't an end, it's a calling. It thrusts us into action. And then at the end of that little passage, that little chunk, Paul says, now I ask you, this is verse 13, now I ask you therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul is working with this group in Ephesus, and he wants to actually give them a perspective that's going to change things for them. He says to them, you're part of this bigger mission. Like you're part of what God is doing in the world. You've been invited in. You have access and boldness to just go in. You're right in the midst of this. And you've been given this great grace. Now you're to administer it out. And Paul says, even the suffering is a part of this bigger mission. See, Paul can do that because he has this perspective that he says, even though I'm suffering, I'm sitting in prison, it's because of what God is doing in the world. I'm part of God's work in the world, and even his suffering could be for God's glory. About 3 weeks ago, I was at our denominational's General Assembly in Detroit, and I've told many of you, told you several times about my friend who's a pastor named Scott, who pastored the host church for that. And I got to spend some time with him and just talk. He's got stage 4 colon cancer, and and he's going to die. We don't know when, but it's coming. And I was able to watch him address and pastor his congregation, even in the midst of this. He's still preaching. He hasn't eaten in a year. He's on just like a pick line, so he's lost, I don't know, 150 pounds. You feel like the congregation is just watching him die in front of them. And it's excruciatingly tough. Well, I had some tough conversations with this good friend of mine. But I got to see him pastor his congregation, and this is what he said to them. He said, I'm still praying for a miracle. Many of you are praying for a miracle. Of course, we pray for God's miracle. He said, but I've come to understand that God may be more glorified, not in healing me, but in me dying with grace and faith and love and peace. And my friend had this incredible sense of just calm and peace. And you go, how can he have that? Because he has this perspective, right? This is Paul's perspective. Like, I'm part of what God is doing in the world. And I get to be a part of God's glory, even in death. Now, that's a gift that Paul wants you to have, to be able to face the world that's around you, to be able to face the sufferings and the difficulties and the hardships, even to face tough things that you face in your everyday life. He wants you to have this perspective. You're part of God's mission in the world. It's incredible. Now, Paul's going to go on, and he's going to do a prayer for the church in Ephesus. But remember, this is the word of God given to us. This prayer was passed around from church to church to church and then on down to us. And so he's praying it even for you. And so we'll pick this up in verse 14. It's chapter 3, verse 14. Listen to what Paul prays for you. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now, there's a joke behind that. It's in the Greek, and the word, it doesn't matter. We're just going to keep going. Okay, there's a, trust me, Paul was laughing when he wrote this. Okay, and he goes, but it's a play on words. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In verse 16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You can just hear Paul winding it up, right? Glory forever and ever. Amen. And you think he's done with the letter. But no, he's got two chapters still to go. He's just getting started right there. But Paul prays this prayer for the church in Ephesus, and he prays it for you. And I want us to pay attention to the prayer, because the prayer he prays is a prayer for power. He's actually praying for power, and the power that he prays for is the power of the Holy Spirit. There's power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you. I get excited when I think about Paul. He's praying for you to have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, in us as a church. He prayed it for that church in Ephesus, and he prayed it for churches down through the generations. He prays that you may have this power. Now, this is incredible. This is the Apostle Paul praying this. Now, listen to these words again. So that he goes, "I pray that you may, with power through his Spirit in your inner being," this is verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people." Now, what do you think he's praying that we would have power for, right? I mean, I want him to pray that you would have power to change people's lives, or at least the ones that are driving on Germantown Parkway, you know. I pray You know, I mean, with some power. What's that power for, right? It's power to change life. That you would have power to do something amazing for the city. That you would have power to, I don't know, build an awesome church. Well, I don't know what, I'm thinking that he's going to pray for power for that. That's not what he prays for power for. Listen, it's an awesome prayer. He really winds it up. And what do we need power for? This is what it is. This is what he says. That you may have power, this is verse 18, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp. He's praying that you would have power to understand something. That's what you need all this power for, to get it, to get hold of this. That you would grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of fullness. He says, you don't get it, right? The grace that God has for you, how high and wide and long and deep is Christ's love for you. He says it's unknowable. It passes even knowledge. So you have to pray that the Holy Spirit would give that to you. And it's essential. And we just miss it all the time because it's a Holy Spirit thing to actually get this grace, that this kind of grace, this kind of love would get hold of you. But if it does, if that grace gets hold of you, then it changes everything. It changes how you see your perspective. It changes how you see the predicament that you're in. It changes how you interact with people around you. It changes then what you think your job is and your mission, because you're sent out on mission to administer this grace once you get it. But he says you don't get it. So you have to start there, that the Holy Spirit would help you to grasp this. Week or two ago, I had a kid that was having a hard time practicing the music that she's supposed to be practicing for the lessons that we pay big money for. You know what I mean? You've never had that. And it was not going well. And Cammy was a little frustrated, and she said, "Kaz, get that kid to practice, you know, her music." And I think what she meant by that was stop what you're doing and walk upstairs and kindly walk her through, you know, the lesson thing. But what I interpreted that as is, hey, you know, from downstairs yelling up, "You got 30 seconds to be on that music. You know, we pay big money for this. You better set your timer and get this going." And then one of my favorite threats right now, "You're going to think the Amish have a whole lot of technology by the time I get done." That's good, right? I'm working it out. I work on those. Hey, get this done. That went about as well as you think it would have gone. It was not good. There was fussing and weeping and yelling and gnashing of teeth and slamming doors. And Cammy hates it when I throw a fit like that. And it was like the worst, you know, worst parenting ever. And Cammy said, "Hey, we're doing this wrong. Let's sit down and talk with her." And we sat down and had this conversation. And the conversation went like this. It went, "You're an incredible kid. Like, incredible, so talented. And we love you. And we are so excited about you and what you're doing and the ways that you're developing. And we're excited that you love music. And it's just a beautiful thing. You love this. And, like, it's incredible. Now you have this opportunity to learn and grow in what you love, but you have to do the practice. That's what we do, right? Like, you have to do the practice. But we want you to know something. You don't have to please mom and dad. Like, we have no hope even that you would become a professional musician. In fact, we hope that you don't major in music in college. That's actually, I apologize to music majors in here, but that's not what we're looking for. You actually love this, and we're excited about you, and we want you to have this opportunity." Guys, that worked like magic, right? Why? Because she had to grasp first how she was loved and secure. She had to be grasped first by this, hey, you are loved. And then out of that, then we go and administer this grace, right? It's out of that that we our perspective is changed, and we're able to actually see the predicament we're in as part of God's glory. It's out of that place of knowing that you're loved. Guys, we're all like this. Paul knew it, and he knew how much you would struggle with this. He knew how much you had to hear this. And so he said, you know what this takes? This takes the Holy Spirit. So Paul's prayer for you isn't power that you can change things. Paul's prayer for you is power that grace, that love would just get into your heart and soul. That you would grasp how high, how deep, how long is the love of God. We're going to take communion today. And as we do it, communion is like a miracle, right? Jesus gave us this and he said, I'll be present in this. And it's just a symbolic thing. It's just bread and juice. But in it, he said, I want you to have this physical, like tangible way of grasping my love for you. And so today, as we take communion, we're going to be reminded how high and long and wide and deep. I get those wrong every time. I try to memorize the right order. How high, wide, long, deep. I don't know. It's close. You know what Paul means. All right. He gives us this physical way of grasping how high, wide, long, deep is his love for you, for me. That's incredible. Let me pray, and then we'll do communion together. God, meet us this morning. It seemed like abuse is like a simple thing to get grace, but Paul knew this would take the power of the Holy Spirit. So give us your power of your Holy Spirit. Like, help us to get this. And as we get it, help us to see the mission that we get to be a part of. God, I pray that your grace would just color everything that we see. That would send us on mission to administer your grace. Grab hold of our hearts today in this time of communion. We pray this in your name. Amen.